have a video we want to connect you with this morning. And the video is from the series The Chosen, so it might look familiar to some of you. Some of you may have never heard of it. The reason I want us to watch it is because it's going to take us in the New Testament, John 5, I think it is, to the Pool of Bethesda. And I want you to see the way they develop the compassion of Jesus. He is compassionate, he is caring, he is loving. Some don't think of him that way. Of course, some think he's easy and you can get away with anything. That's not true either, but I want you to watch the compassion and how he treats this man who has been laying there for 38 years. He's got a problem he can't solve. Well, enough. Go for it.
That's him. Who? Him. The one who's been here the longest. But doesn't belong. The sad one. Shalom.
Me?
Yes.
Shalom.
I have a question for you.
For me? I don't have many answers, but I'm listening.
Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later, but my question remains.
Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day.
You've been having a bad day for a long time. So?
Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. So...
Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time. I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat. And walk.
I've never understood in that story why a whole bunch of other people around that pool didn't jump up and say, me too, me too. I just don't get that. Take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 14. I'm sure I'd get no disagreement if I say to you, life sure has its ups and downs. Sometimes up, but a lot of times down. I think this year has been one of those strange and challenging years for us. I think each one seems to get more than that. Often the circumstances of life make no sense to us. We're just we look around and it's puzzling. But you know, it does make sense to God. And we must remember that. But knowing that doesn't always help us, does it? That God knows what's going on. But it should help us. I want to take us this morning to a time that was low in the life of the disciples. I mean, it was a bad day, or should I say a bad night for them, after a pretty good day. And we'll see what made life hard for them, and I think we'll agree with many of the things that affected them. But let's start by reading the passage, Matthew 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. This is the Sea of Galilee. They've just had the picnics. You can see that in context. And so they're supposed to go to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus walked out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And they climbed into the boat. And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." There were a lot of things going on that night that really made it a hard night for the disciples. Let's think of a number of these, and I think you'll agree with them. The first one we see in the passage is they were lonely. I mean, they had learned that when Jesus was with them, they're going to be okay. But Jesus is not with them that night. Jesus had stayed behind, dismissed the crowd, went up the mountain to pray. Disciples are in the boat, and they're trying to row across the Sea of Galilee, and they're out there by themselves. And I frankly don't think the non-fishermen had much confidence in the fishermen to get the boat to the other side, especially when they were in a storm like they were. So Jesus wasn't with them physically. You know, there's times when you need someone to stand with you. And sometimes we don't have that person to stand with us. Just some examples that struck my fancy. As his UCLA football team suffered through a poor season in the early 1970s, head coach Pepper Rogers came under intense criticism and because of the way his team was playing, from particularly the fans. And things got so bad, he remembers with a smile, that friends became hard to find. He said, "My dog was the only true friend I had. I told my wife that every man needs at least two good friends, and she went out and bought me another dog." In Japan for a while, they had what they called a rent-a-family. And that particular company, and I don't know if they're still in business or not, but they were at one point, they would provide three trained stand-in family members. So you could hire people that would act like your family members, and it could last for a three-year period. So it worked like this. The hired actors played the roles of the children, the grandchildren, the mother, the father, the daughters and sons, and son-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, whatever the clients required. And sometimes they'd just sit around and talk, but often the clients would berate their pretend children for the things they had done. So that was one way of getting it out. And a lot of times that came out because they were so lonely. Then there's another fella has a terrible story, Kurt Cobain, born 1967, died in 94. He was the lead singer of the legendary grunge band Nirvana. He tragically took his own life out in an act of suicide. He was famous And many, I think, loved him and loved his music. But as a rock star, he grew terribly alone. Lonely, and depressed. In the days leading up to his suicide, one of his diary entries read this: "Somebody, anybody, God help me, please. I want to be accepted. I am so tired of crying and dreaming. I'm so alone." Loneliness can eat away at our hearts. And that night, the disciples were alone. Do you struggle with being alone? They say as we age, it becomes a bigger and bigger problem. Are we not connecting? It's a widespread problem, not just for the old, but for the young as well. Nobody talks to me. I have to look others up for conversation. I just don't think anybody cares whatsoever. You know, God told us back in Genesis when he's created man, he says, it's not good for man to be alone, so he created him a wife. We need that other person. It's especially true when there's spiritual companionship needed, and that's broken. We become very much alone. Where is God? Even David cried out in Psalm 25, "I'm so lonely. I'm lonely. So that's one of the problems we face. We need somebody, and somebody's not there. The second thing I see that the disciples are struggling with is they're a long way from where they want to be. So here in verse 24, the boat was already a considerable distance from land. So here they are. They've left this shore. They're headed to this shore, and they're out here somewhere. That is not where they want to be. And I can understand that. Some of you Navy people, you love the water. But me, I love the shore. I like water in my glass and in my shower. Not much more than that. We're going back to Lake Michigan this summer on our vacation later on this summer. My wife will get in the water. Me, I will sit on the shore. I will read. And I will watch the seagulls, that's good enough for me. So some of us just don't like water all that much. They didn't want to be in the middle. They wanted to be on the shore. Oh God, I wish we hadn't left. Oh God, I wish we'd arrive. That's what they wanted. You know, a lot of times in life, we're not where we want to be. Joseph is down there in Egypt. He doesn't want to be there, I'm sure. He wants to be home with Dad. He wants the routines he knew to be with the person, his dad, that he loved. He didn't want to be in Egypt. He struggled, I'm sure, for a while. I think of the prodigal son. It was his decision, of course, to go out and to separate himself from his father and his family and his brother and so on. But there came a day when he said, "I don't want to be here anymore. I'm just, it's a problem. I'm not where I want to be. I'm going to go back home." I'm glad he learned that. Sometimes spiritually, it affects us that way too. We have goals, things we want to accomplish spiritually, and we don't get there. We're a long distance from where we want to be. Maybe in our parenting. You know, we want to be this kind of a parent, but we feel like I just haven't arrived, and it's way down there somewhere. In ministry. So anyway, we can feel a great many failings. It's interesting to me as I read the stories of great men of God, many of them felt very much like they had not become what they wanted to become. So we're sometimes a great distance from where we wanted to be, in whatever area that might be, and that causes the down in our lives. Then I think, too, of this one, buffeted by the storm. I'm hoping you'd see that better than I do. All right. Here they are. And it's one thing, you know, we're out in the lake and the fishermen are doing the rowing and I'm sure they were having a reasonably good time until the storm came up. And I can't imagine being in a fairly small boat with a lot of people and you're up and down and water is splashing in. It's got to be terrifying. They're being buffeted by the storm. And the disciples are finding out there's a whole lot of stress and pressure and opposition to their direction of life. They're trying to row that way, but the storm has blown them a different direction. They want to go this way, but they're facing all that wind and the waves, and it's hard to get where they want to be. They had a lot of opposition to their direction in life. I was thinking about who in the Bible had trouble. Did you ever think about that? Adam had trouble. He had a son, Cain, who killed another son, Abel. That's trouble. And Job had trouble. He lost his children, possessions, his wife's heart, and then his friend's support. That's trouble. And Abraham had trouble because there were two rulers that wanted his wife as their wife. And he was afraid they were going to kill him for her. His wife had real problems with her servant lady. Isaac had problems because he had dug some wells and then others claimed them. That's a problem. Joseph was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt, falsely imprisoned. That's a problem. That's trouble. David went through this terrible rebellion from his own son, Absalom. That's trouble. Jesus came to earth and he was hated. That's trouble. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. He makes the statement, in all our troubles. Guess what Paul had? Troubles. Troubles. In Philippians 4:14, he says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. You know, as I read the Bible, I think everybody had troubles. If you have a few, congratulations, you're normal. It's going to come. Life is hard. Life is challenging. Life is difficult. Bible warns us about trouble. Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry about tomorrow because each day has enough trouble of its own. So there's trouble dished out today. There'll be trouble dished out tomorrow and the day after that and so on. And you know, between paying for our sins and the struggle to be righteous, we often get ourselves into a lot of difficulty and trouble. It's hard to live in a sin-cursed world, and so that sometimes just adds to the burden of our back. Then there's another thing that makes it really challenging, and it would be this. It's a long, drawn-out trouble. You see this? See verse 25? Now they had left the night before dark, and it says, shortly before dawn. This is the last watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. You know what these guys, I don't know what time the storm came, but you know, the storm had buffeted them over and over for time and time and time and more time. And they're fighting, they're struggling, and it just keeps going on and on and on. And, you know, that's the problem sometimes, isn't it? There's a problem and you can deal with it, but when that problem goes on and on and on and doesn't stop and won't quit and won't go away, it's kind of like a toothache. You might put up with it for a day or two, but eventually you're ready to go, I'm going to call the dentist. I got to get out from under this. I can't go this route anymore. And sometimes we start feeling really, really low because our troubles just keep going on and on and on. Are you in one of those right now? It just won't stop? You know, they say that trouble comes in groups of three. That ain't true. Sometimes it comes in groups of four and five and more. And they just keep coming and keep coming. Then I think there was something else that created a problem for them. And it's here in verse 26. They didn't understand what God was doing. So verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us, but it's likely they were praying during that time. I think if I had a situation like that, I'd be praying. God, send us help. God, take care of us. God, we need Jesus. I don't know, you know, beyond save us, save us. I don't know what they're praying, but I don't think they were expecting a ghost on the water. God, you misunderstood our prayer. We don't want a ghost, because that's what they thought it was. And so sometimes when we're in deep and we're over our head and we start praying, sometimes God gives us answers that we just don't get. We don't understand. Just not what we think we need at that point in time. But you know, it wasn't a ghost. It was the Lord coming to help. And their prayers were being answered, even if they didn't understand that. What is the question, I guess, we have to ask is, what is God trying to do in this situation? Don't go, "Why, God, why?" Say, "What, God, what? What are you trying to teach me? What is there in this for me?" Paul had to learn that. This is 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me." Now, we don't know exactly what that was. Some believe it was an eye problem, that maybe his eyes were infected and they were just oozing, and so it made it hard for him to live and do his work and ministry. It also made it hard maybe for people to watch him to suffer in this way. And so he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away." Paul went to praying. I don't think this was probably just three prayers on three different days. I think it was probably intense periods where he says, "God, this is hindering my ministry." And he prayed ways through it. And at the end, the Lord says to him, "No, I'm not going to take it away. But what I want you to learn in this, Paul, is that my grace is sufficient for you. You can live with this. You can make it through. And my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul put a smile on his face and he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that God's power can rest on me." At first, I don't think he understood what was going on and why God would allow something like that. But after a while, he got it. And he's saying, "Yay, I'm ready to be weak if that means that turns God's power loose in my life." See, the obvious answer there is the healing of the thorn. "God, all you got to do is touch my eyes and heal me and I'll be just fine. That'll solve my problem." But the not so obvious answer is, Paul learns that God can use weak people and accomplish great things. I'm sure Job looked at heaven and said, "God, what are you doing?" And as things are being taken away from him, and David out there in the desert while Saul is chasing him, he says, "You know, God, I don't know what you're doing. You anointed me king, and then you've let Saul chase me all over this desert." And sometimes our difficulties and challenges in life are made hard because we just don't know what God is doing. If it would just make sense to me, it would be easier to take. Here's another one. It's when faith is weak and begins to fail. That's when our trouble really seems to multiply. I'm thinking of the story here. Peter realizes it's Jesus, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." So Jesus says, "Come on." Boy, at that moment, his heart must have been filled with faith. I trust God. If he wants me to walk on this water, I'll walk on the water. And so what's he do? He hops out of that boat. Now, do you think he hopped off and right in the water? Or do you think maybe he put one foot out just to see if it'd hold him? I think he had the faith to believe at that moment. And he came over the side of the boat. But then he starts to look around. See, his faith was initially on Jesus, and then as his faith moved away from Jesus, he started looking at the storm and the waves and felt the wind. And that's when faith starts to dissolve and he starts to sink. Sometimes our faith really takes a beating. And we start off, we say, I'm going to trust God in this. I'm committed to trusting God in this. I want to trust him in this. I want to go the whole way through. I want to see what he's going to do. And so we do our very best to hang on and to believe. But you know, then we start looking at what's really happening around us and our faith starts to evaporate. And I don't know if I can keep on trusting. I can't hang on any longer, God. And that's when we begin to fail. And the disciples are going through all of this. And this is why I think they had a bad night. They didn't know how to handle the trouble that was there. I'm sure glad this isn't the end of the story. What a terrible story it would be. But I want to show you now, what does Jesus bring to our low times, to our troubled times, to the times we just can't figure out what's going on, to the times we don't know what to do? What does he bring? Well, there's a bunch of things that he brings. The first one is this: he comes to us. I like this. No matter how we feel, he is there. He comes to us. I was thinking about this overnight. One of those Saturday nights you don't sleep too well. And so I was thinking, you know, his practice has always been to come to us. So he looks down from heaven and say, mankind's in big trouble. He steps out of heaven, comes down to us to help. Pretty cool, isn't it? Here he comes. Here's Jesus. Here's this guy at the pool of Bethesda. That guy doesn't hop up or hire friends or roll out to see Jesus. Jesus comes in to see him. It's like God said, I have an appointment for you today at the pool of Bethesda. You go and I'll point out who I want you to talk to. And it's just amazing to me how that conversation went on. But Jesus comes. And right now in your troubles and your difficulties and your stresses and your strains, Jesus is there. He says in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. David learned this in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to those who are brokenhearted. You brokenhearted? Can you feel his arm around you? Because he's close to you. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He takes care of us. He comes to us. And you know, this tells us how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. And Jesus has a great big compassionate heart. And he's been through trouble, and I don't suppose he enjoyed any of it either. But he knows that the trouble we go through, sometimes we need somebody just to come to us and to help. And you know, it doesn't matter how we feel or how we think. We have his promise. Sometimes we go, you know, I just don't feel like he's here. Well, he's there. I don't care if we believe it or not. He's there. We should reach back to him. You remember that poem? Maybe some of you are familiar with it. It was written by a young teenage girl whose mother died when she was six, and then She grew up in the Great Depression. And the poem goes like this. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky, and each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was one only. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, Lord, when I needed you the most, have you not been there for me?" And here's how the Lord answers that. "The years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, that's when I was carrying you." Folks, that's the way it is. He's with us. He carries us. He helps us. He's there. The Lord Jesus has a special, particular love for you, especially when you belong to him. I love that song, Day by Day. That was my mom's favorite song. Verse 1 reminds us, "He whose heart is kind beyond all measure." And then we go into verse 2. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. You know what I had to do when I got to that verse? I had to look up fain. How many of you know what fain means? Boy, that is one old English word. It means willingly. It means that God cares and he will willingly... all my cares he willingly would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. Then I love this next line here. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. And it's like God says, if I created you and gave you life, I will come to you and help you when you need it. So he comes to us. And it's illustrated here in verse 27. Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Because that's really what they wanted. You know, I think it's really wonderful that that's what they wanted. We want Jesus to be here with us. Man, so many times we try to solve our own problems and do our own thing, and we should just be going, Jesus, I need you right here, right now. What's your wisdom? What should I do? How do I do this? Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. I had forgotten about the verse in Isaiah 49:16. I know it's written to Israel, but God says there, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. So God looks at his hands and he goes, oh, Rob, Anita, you know, and all of our names are right there. If he does it for Israel, he has to do it for us too, I'd think. He cares for you. He's there to help you, to bless you, to give you wisdom. The path he points out might not be easy, might be really challenging, but he's there to help you with it. Go that way, go that way. Then the second thing I see here that he does for us, he invites us to come to him. Crazy Peter, says, Lord, if that's really you and not a ghost, tell me to come to you. Come. Come on. Come on out. The invitation. Come to me. Come. You're welcome in his presence. God is a God who loves to gather us, to to himself. I think of Matthew 23, verse 37. There in the week before he was crucified, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. I want you to come, and I want you," you know, he's saying, I want to extend my protection and my love and my wisdom over your life. Come, it's yours. Why is it we run from him? Come is an interesting word in the New Testament. In John 1, Jesus says to disciples, well, they weren't quite his disciples yet, but they were going to be, "Come and see where I live. Come and see where I live." In Mark 1, he says, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." To Zacchaeus, he said, "Come down immediately. I've got to go to your house today. Come, come to me, come to me." To Lazarus, he says, "Come out." And what he's really saying is, "Come out to me. Get up from in there. Come through that rock face. Come out to me." To the disciples, he said, "Let the little children come to me." Christ's Spirit says, "Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Come, come, come." You know, he never says, "Nope, stay away from me. I don't want to deal with your problem today. It's too big. No, no, I don't like the attitude of your heart. Stay away from me." He never says that. He says, "Come on." And I think he'll start with a hug and then move from there. Why come to him? Because he's the only one that can help you. I mean, is your heart paralyzed with fear? He heals the paralyzed. Is your body in pain? Scripture says he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Are you in the midst of the storm? He calms storms. He does that. Are you under a satanic attack? He can beat that old devil. You don't know which way to go? He says, "Follow me." Are your heart and soul just dead? He raises the dead. He raises the dead. Are you blind and unable to see and discern? He heals blind people. You need him. I love that line in the Chosen that we saw. You don't need this pool. This pool has nothing for you. What you need is me. And Jesus is just seconds away from raising that guy up. It was true. He didn't need the pool to get healed. He needed Jesus to get healed. Oh, my friends, how many times do we run everywhere else but Jesus? We try this solution, that solution, the other solution. He's our solution. He's the resolution of this matter. And the Gospels were written to demonstrate that whatever is the need of your heart, Jesus is the answer. And that's what we see. He's the answer to every need in that whole story of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, his answer sometimes is different than you're expecting. You know, the guy at the pool is looking for somebody that would just drag him into the pool as soon as the angel, at least that was the thought of the day, the angel stirred the water, the first person in got healed. He just needed somebody to drag him in. No, that's not what he needed. He needed Jesus for far more than that. So Jesus comes to us. He invites us to come to him. That's what we do in our low times. And I want you to know this too. There is immediate protection for us if danger is imminent. So here goes Peter. He steps out, and he starts to sink. And I don't know if he got up to the chest, up to the neck, up to the nose, or if he's completely under and all Jesus could see was his hand. You know what Jesus did? He grabbed that hand and pulled him out. That's what Jesus does. He will not allow us to be destroyed. He's going to take care of us. You say, Jesus, you're late. You came in the fourth watch of the night. You're late. You ever have a talk with Jesus that way? You know, Lord, I've been going through this long enough. You got to come and help, and it's late. You're late, Jesus. Come on. Peter going under the water. Jesus, you're late. You better get him before he drowns. But I want you to know he's never late. His timing is always perfect. We don't understand his timing, but, you know, he's not late. Don't argue with him about being late. He comes right on time. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him in that. And then he changes the circumstances. In verse 32, the wind dies down. He told this to the Old Testament saints. It's for us too. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the NIV translation. Here's one of the paraphrases, same verse. Don't panic. I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I am your God. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady, keep a firm grip on you. That's the way he reaches out to us. And then they're out, coming out of the situation. They're all standing around going, wow, you really are the Son of God. When you come out of your situation, whatever it is, and maybe you've been there and out of something before, you can look to heaven and go, God, you're amazing. Look at what you did. Look at what you did. And then it says in verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. God's taking care of us. He always will. William Cowper wrote this many years ago. I think it'll be a blessing to you. When Hagar found the bottle spent and wept over Ishmael, a message from the Lord was sent to guide her to a well. Should not Elijah's cake and cruse convince us at this day a gracious God will not refuse provision on the way? His saints and servants shall be fed. His promise is secure. Bread shall be given them, as he said. Their water will be sure. Repast far richer they shall prove than all earth's dainties are. 'Tis sweet to taste a Savior's love, though in the meanest fare. To Jesus then your trouble bring, and nor murmur at your lot. While you are poor and he is king, you shall not be forgot. I like that last phrase. While you are poor and he is king, you shall not be forgot. So I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know which maybe hole you fall into, what you're fighting, what's discouraging you. You have a Savior that loves you. Come to him. Talk to him. He loves you. He'll embrace you. He'll work this thing out for you. Put your trust in him. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that the experiences of our life are to bring us to that conclusion, that we worship you and we say of the Lord Jesus, truly you are the Son of God. And these things are all to bring us to the point where we go, God, you're amazing. God, you've taken care of me. You've blessed me. You've watched out for me. I can trust you. I have seen your character. It's remarkable. I have seen your compassion, and it exists, and it's powerful. And so, Father, all those things, we're grateful because we've been through dark times, and yet here we are. We survived, and we came through it, and it's because of your grace. It's because Jesus came to us in the time of need, and he helped us. So thank you. It's great having the Son of God watch out for us. Bless us as we think about this and apply it to our own situation. And thank you so very much. Father, we want to be your people and we want to trust you, so help us to do just that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.